Many of you may remember that years ago, I was on the board of trustees of the West Bay Christian Academy in North Kingstown. And while in my capacity as a board president, I attended a teacher's workshop. And the speaker at the workshop was telling us this. He was saying that Christian education is not just a qualified teacher who is a committed Christian teaching subject matter with professional methods and accurate content. Christian education is also an atmosphere that is conducive to learning and spiritual growth. And he went on to say that a student in the classroom, a student with a scornful or mocking attitude, can affect that atmosphere. A student with a scornful or mocking attitude can affect an entire class, an entire grade, an entire school. A student with a scornful or mocking attitude can affect a teacher's spirit and attitude just by being absent. I like that twist at the end because everybody was expecting the speaker to say that that negative influence can happen by that person being present. But everyone there, and especially the classroom teachers, knew what a difference it makes when that difficult kid isn't there, when that difficult, cynical person isn't there. Everybody breathes easier. When the scornful, mocking, disdainful, cynical person isn't there, the atmosphere is so much lighter, freer, happier, and more conducive to growth and learning. What a difference the absence of just one person can make. What a difference for good or for ill. What a difference the presence or absence of one person can make. What a difference one can make by just being absent. What a positive difference one can make by being present is so wonderfully portrayed in that classic Christmas movie that Hannah and I watched on Christmas Day. It's A Wonderful Life. If you don't know the movie, I'll give a quick summary of it. You hear the words, "I want to live again, I want to live again," George Bailey cried as he stood on a snow-covered iron bridge, the dark, swirling river below. Anyone who has watched this classic knows that with help from the angel, second-class Clarence Oddbody, George had just discovered, to his horror, he discovered what life would have been like had he never been born, had he never been present, had he never been actively involved with the community and the people around him. What a difference the absence of his life made. Bedford Falls had become Pottersville. Bedford Falls' bucolic Main Street had become a red light district with loud music and garish flesh-peddling neon signs. I mean, the whole scene of the town looked like a transformation from Currier and Ives to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was all because George had never been born. What a difference the presence of one involved life can make. I think one of the prices we are going to pay for this past year are the memories not made, the influences that didn't happen. And I understand the reasons why, but the confinement that we've experiencing, the non-involvement in our world about us, it's going to have long-term effects for good and for ill. What a difference one person can make. It can make an enormous difference in the lives of others, in a community, in a culture, even in an entire world. What if Jesus had never been born? What if Jesus chose to stay isolated in his safe heavenly home above? What if, or what if Herod has succeeded in killing Jesus in the cradle, as he attempted to do in our reading this morning? What if Jesus had never been involved in this world? What difference would it have made in history? What difference would it have made in our everyday lives? It would have made a huge difference. Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived, has affected and changed virtually every aspect of our lives, whether we appreciate it or not. Many people just aren't consciously aware of how much the existence of this one solitary life, the difference he made by being here. So much of what we take for granted finds its roots in the historical fact that Jesus entered this world. He chose to do so. So much of what we take for granted in basic civility finds its roots in Jesus Christ and his teachings. To be sure, the church from time to time may have strayed and strayed badly from Jesus' teaching over the centuries. But the overwhelming impact of Christ and his church on earth has been for good. This first Sunday after Christmas, I'd like to cite just five of many examples of why the life of Jesus made a difference by his being involved in our world. The first of the five is the value of life. In classical Rome and in Greece, it was dangerous to conceive a baby. Not only were medical standards far below that of today, abandonment of infants was commonplace. Abandonment of inconvenient infants was commonplace. Infirm babies, unwanted babies, were often taken into the forest or the mountainside and left to be consumed by wild animals, or left to starve. Or, more insidiously, babies were abandoned for others to pick them up for their own perverted means, or their own perverted ends. People would raise these abandoned children for slavery, for prostitution, or for the gladiatorial contests. Female babies in particular were most frequently abandoned. Then Jesus came. He humbled himself to be born as a vulnerable baby. And since that time, and because of Jesus' care and attention for the poor and for the infirm and for the sick, Christians have historically cherished life as sacred. Christians have historically held that all lives matter. In ancient Rome, Christians saved many abandoned babies, brought them up in the faith. Other believers founded homes and orphanages and nurseries. And these new practices, based on this higher view of life, created the foundation for Western civilization's ethic of the value of human life. So one, the value of life. Two, the elevation of women. Women have benefited immensely from Jesus' influence. Men have as well, but in ancient cultures, the wife was the property of the husband. In India, China, Rome, and Greece, men believed women were not able or competent to be independent, to be alone. Prior to Christian influences in India, widows were either voluntarily or involuntarily, they were burned on their husband's funeral pyres. A centuries-old practice of that nation that ended in the early 19th century because of missionary intervention with the British authorities. Charles Spurgeon told the story of a Hindu woman who said to a Christian missionary, she said, "Surely your Bible was written by a woman." And the missionary asked her why she said that, and she replied, "Because it says so many kind things for women." Our pandants never refer to us but in reproach. And it's sadly ironic that how so many people today believe somehow that Christianity has oppressed women. It's more than ironic, it's actually a bit ignorant. In reality, Christianity has elevated the status of women enormously. Had Jesus never come, Gloria Steinem may not have survived infancy. So the value of life, the elevation of women, another thing that was benefit was the strengthening of the family. As Christians grew in number, they introduced cohesive family values in a world that was riddled with sexual immorality. You think our world today is bad compared to the times before Christ, it is much better. In AD 125, Aristides, an Athenian philosopher, he wrote a defense of the Christian faith, and he wrote this to Emperor Hadrian. And regarding sexual matters, Aristides made this comment, "These Christians do not commit adultery or immorality. Their wives, O king, are as pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from all impurity in the hopes of recompense that is to come in another world." I mean, Christianity has helped establish and preserve the family as the basic unit of society. Fourth, the advances of science. You hear the term "follow the science" all the time these days. Well, science, too, can be said to be a direct consequence of Christianity. A sermon in itself on this, but our gadget-filled, comfortable existence would not be possible except for Jesus Christ. American physicist J. Robert Oppenheimer, he stressed that modern science was born out of the Christian worldview. It made the assumption that there is order, there is structure in the very design of the world, and science is about discovering and working with that structure that is there. Mathematician and philosopher Alfred North Whitehead said that Christianity gave birth to science because of the medieval insistence on the rationality of God. Some of the greatest pioneers of science were Christians, like Johannes Kepler. Near the turn of the 17th century, he asserted that the study of science and nature is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Blaise Pascal, whose innovations in mathematics and probability helped pave the way for the computer. He was also a devout and vocal Christian. Isaac Newton wrote, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." So the value of life, the elevation of women, the strengthening of the family, the advances of science, and the fifth thing I'll mention is education for all. Education for the masses has its origin in Christianity, many would argue, and especially Protestant Christianity, because the motivation of many educational leaders was to teach people to read. Roots of education may be found, some say, in the Reformation, especially credited as a father of Presbyterianism, John Calvin. The Reformers believed that the only way the Reformation would take hold would be if lay people could read and understand the Bible for themselves. So in order to read their Bibles, people needed to know how to read. And the greatest universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes. I have yet to see this myself because I've never gone to Harvard. I never made the trip there, but I'm told that engraved in stone at the entrance of Harvard are these words. After God had carried us safe to New England and we had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to have an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. The Puritans who settled this land wanted people to be educated. I could go on. We've only skimmed the surface of all of these things in the time that we have, and only five of many areas, each of which could be plunged to much greater depth. With the fine arts, culture, music, how much the influence of Jesus Christ has had on all of these elements of our society. But simply put, the presence and the message of Jesus has brought incalculable benefits to our earthly existence. Had Jesus never left his home above, had he remained apart from this world, had he never been born, or had Herod succeeded, what a difference it would have made. And we would have remained in the darkness of ignorance and sin had not the light of the world entered in. And his transforming, redeeming power in the lives of countless individuals down through time is really immeasurable. It is a gift of his presence in our hearts that is the greatest of all his gifts. It is a salvation secured by God incarnate who died on our behalf that is the greatest gift of all, as alluded to in our opening scripture this morning. The benefits of the Christian faith are far outweighed by the wonder of what he has done in providing eternal salvation to all who by grace place their faith in him. What a difference that life has made. What a difference we make when we carry that life into the world around us. It's a difference that matters forever. Amen.